of year and the songs that are written to celebrate our Savior's coming and the gospel, incarnation of the gospel, really. The good news that the Lord had proclaimed to the world for generations through the prophets, from Moses through Isaiah, promising of things to come, incarnated in the Logos, the living Word of God coming into this world and bearing our sins and saving us. And becoming, as we sang here in many of these songs coming from Isaiah and other places, our mighty God, our Prince of Peace, our Savior, our Lord, the King, Son of David. So many things are wrapped up and focused on the one, our Lord Jesus Christ, and we can sing of that, and it's a glory and a blessing to do so. And I hope you take advantage of this holiday season to put a special focus on that truth and on that wonder of the Savior coming to this world. Well, tonight we return to our Bible study in the book of 1 Peter. So if you have your Bibles, open to the first chapter, at the end of the first chapter of the Apostle Peter, his first epistle. A second epistle is written not long after this. And he's writing to Christians suffering. Christians suffering in a place in the Roman Empire as things are starting to heat up with persecution, with troubles, with trials, various trials that cause grief to them. Fiery trials. James even speaks of the fiery trials that come our way. He's writing to these Christians to build them up, to encourage them, to keep them focused on the right thing, to have their hope fixed, to have their faith fixed upon the Lord, to be reminded, as we've been talking about in the last few sections here of this first chapter, reminded of the gospel, what the gospel has done for them, ransoming them. We looked at that back in verse 18, you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Reminding of that great truth. As they suffer and as we suffer or face trials or persecutions, that doesn't get taken away from us. That is secure and fixed for us, which then secures and fixes our inheritance, which is earlier in the book, in the first chapter, speaking of that inheritance, which also is imperishable, also is something that is on guard and protected and kept in heaven for you. God, by His power and God, by His purposes, has reserved that for us. So there's something of a hope for future things through the gospel that has come to us, and we're secure in that, and thus we can endure and persevere as Christians in this time. So at the end of this chapter, we come to verse 22. And there's a couple things here, two fundamental elements of the Christian life. He's in the middle of the chapter, transition from statements, we could say the indicatives about the gospel, about the inheritance of eternal life, the promises that God has, things we believe in, the grace that God has given us. And he transitions into the imperatives, from indicatives of statements to imperatives of commands, the therefore. Therefore, this is what you should do. This is how you should live. This is how you should obey. This is how you should step forward and walk in the Christian life. And he's begun to talk about that here in the middle of the chapter to the end of this chapter and onwards. And it'll continue on through most of the book. But he's highlighting in these commands some fairly basic imperatives for us, things which we should receive, hear, and respond to. And they're fundamental things. And look at verse 22, and I just want to read to the end of this chapter. Very familiar words to me, and I hope they're familiar to you too. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and it's all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the Word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. And we'll keep reading. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Use a lot of imagery here. And we're familiar with these words, and comforting and encouraging words. But at the center of this is a basic statement here that is fundamental to every Christian. It's fundamental to the Christian life. And I want you to see that. It's at the end of verse 22. It's in the phrase, love one another. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. That's the imperative of this section. We are, therefore, to love each other. And we're going to talk about a charge here to love one another. Reasons why we are to love one another. And really the natural outflow of the Christian life that has been born again by the word of the Lord, born again by the grace of God, that results in purifying your souls, the point of conversion onward, that life will love the other brother. That life should love the other brother. And this portion of his epistle here really is adding more crucial features. We've already seen a couple other things you should be familiar with. In the very verse before, verse 22, it's verse 21, he says, who through him, that's Christ, are believers in God. There we have it, believers in God. Who raised him from the dead and gave him glory. We believe God. Central to that believing is that God raised him from the dead and gave him glory. That is returning back to his glory, ascending into heaven, seated at the right hand of God. What he had before, as he prayed that night in John chapter 17, what I had before, restore unto me, and he's restored. So God did this. We believe this gospel. We believe this story. We believe this proclamation, this good news. But then he says, so that your faith and your hope are in God. See that believing, which is your faith in God and your hope in God. Those are basic. Those are central to the Christian life. Back in verse 14, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. As he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Holiness. Holiness is basic to the Christian life. It is not an option. Faith is basic to the Christian life. It is not some Christians. All Christians are known by faith. If you don't have faith, that's really a definition of a non-believer. Okay? And hope, which is faith in the future, faith in the things that God has promised, and it's fixed faith. It is a confident faith. It's not a wishful thinking. We have hope, we have faith, and we are to conduct ourselves in holiness. That's very basic and central. And if you could just lay those out and say, okay, is this in my life? Is this really what gets my motor going? It really drives my life for today and what I'm doing and why I do things and how I relate to the brothers and sisters in the church. These things should be there. He adds a couple more in verse 22. Love one another, the command, and then the new birth. You're born again, which we'll learn here. You can't really love like this unless you're born again. And then lastly, another statement has to do with the word of God, the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord is what was the good news that was preached to you. So these things, your Bible, love, the new birth, holiness, hope, faith, we're just building basic building blocks of the Christian life right here. And these are things that should be what we nurture, what we live by, what God has built up and taught us and put in us, and by his grace, he has filled us with these things. And as Christians, as we go through our life and we grow and we get further down the road, years down the road, some of us have been years down the road, us gray hairs, these things should stay, remain, and grow, and get stronger, especially our faith. especially our faith, because as the trials come through life, that faith tests us and refines us and makes that faith strong, makes that hope strong, makes that belief in God stronger, more mature. It makes that holiness in us want to be more holy and honor God in our life. It makes our clinging to the Bible tighter. Okay? See how important that is. Those have to be there. And I just want us to see that. That's why Peter's writing this here. This is the first chapter. And he's speaking to these suffering believers. So here we have a dominant feature. The command here that we're looking at is love one another. And it flows out of a new birth and that which the Word of God is bearing fruit. This is the fruit, the Word of God, that is sown into your life, proclaimed to you, bears. It bears this type of fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of love. And this is a dominant feature of a Christian life. This is dominant. If you think of things, well, I'm a little weak in this area of love, but boy, I believe, and boy, I got my Bible down, and boy, I know how to talk to a Mormon and convince him how he's wrong and tell him about the truth. I'm good at apologetics here. It's just the love thing that's just kind of challenging to me. That's an out-of-balance Christian. Because here's what the Scripture said. Ephesians 5:2, walk in love as Christ loved us. Walk in that love. In Colossians 3:14, above all these, listing out all sorts of things that he wants the Christian to measure himself by and live by, he says, put on love above all these things. Above all, put on love. Start there. Make sure this is central. Make sure you're grounded and growing in love. And he says, which binds everyone together in perfect harmony. That's Colossians 3:14. So this is a very important text, very important concept. For Peter, he puts it in here and he says, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. D.L. Moody, if you're familiar him, D.L. Moody comes from the school Moody Bible Institute in Chicago. Moody was and I'm going off the top of my head here and what I remember of his history. He was a chaplain in the Civil War for the Union Army. And so he would go and preach in the camps the gospel and lead camp meetings back in the day during the Civil War. He was one of them. There were other circuit preachers who would go down to the Confederate armies and they would preach to them. And so he had all this gospel stuff going on during the Civil War. Just a crazy experience, but interesting. I mean, that's not a war like we've ever experienced, that type of stuff. Well, Moody was part of that. And Moody preached, and he was kind of a circuit preacher, evangelist, well-known. And he said this, traveling on a train with his friend, gospel musician D.B. Towner, the train made a brief stop in a small town, and a young man who was in a fighting mood boarded. He was bruised and cut from a recent brawl. Recognizing Mr. Moody, he attempted to sing some of the old gospel hymns, and the loud and contemptuous tones greatly incensed Mr. Moody, that he called the conductor and asked that he remove the young man from the car. The conductor did so, speaking gently with the young man, escorting him to a baggage car. But there the conductor cleansed his cuts and bruises and did all he could to make him comfortable. And afterwards, Moody exclaimed to his friend, last night I was preaching about the Good Samaritan, and this morning I have feet in my shoes of both the priest and the Levite. This is a terrible rebuke to me compared to what the conductor did and how he responded. That's an example of loving your neighbor. That's what the Good Samaritan parable is about, loving your neighbor. The parable that illustrates how to love and what it means to love, and Moody, by his own testimony, failed at that. And the conductor rebuked him by his loving actions. Now, for the Christian here, it should be even more natural for us to love not just your neighbor, but your Christian brother and sister, and that's what Peter has in mind here. We've been talking a lot about that Sunday morning going through the book of Romans. 2, 3, 4 chapters worth of what loving your neighbor should look like and manifest itself in the Christian life. The apostle wants to impress this on us. Now, this particular command is a love one another, and that word one another, it's one word in the Greek, is a common word in the New Testament connected to a lot of different actions that Christians are to do towards one another. And this is one of them. This is probably the primary one. This is the chief of them. But there's all sorts of statements in the New Testament about the one another's. Let me just give you a list of them. You can jot these verses down. John 13, 34 to 35, where Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another." That you love one another. That's a command of the Lord to the disciples. So we're commanded by our Lord to love one another. Peter is just bringing that forward to these guys. Continue to love one another. Love one another because you're born again. 1 Corinthians 12, 25. That there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. We're to care for one another. We're to concern ourselves with one another. So as we think about how we treat each other and what the body of Christ looks like and Christians interacting with each other, I don't care if you're young or old, high schoolers, kids, old folks, here's the command. Here's what it looks like. Here's some one another's that we are to relate to each other. Galatians 5:13. "For you are called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." So we have love for our brother that serves one another. There's a serving that is going on, caring for one another. Galatians 6:2. Galatians 6:2. "Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." And what the law of Christ is? Love one another. There's this command. Here's the law. Love your brother. Love your neighbor. So bearing one another's burdens. So you're taking some weight off the shoulders of your brother who is weighed down and struggling. In that case, in Galatians 6, had to do with sins and temptations he was suffering under, and the Christians to come alongside him and pick him up and help him through and out of the struggle and the ensnaring of sin. And so he bears the burdens that this man is weighted under. Ephesians 4:2, "With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love." Bearing with one another in love. So one another has to do with a lot of love here, a lot of caring, a lot of bearing up and coming alongside and doing so with attitudes of humility and gentleness and patience. Ephesians 4:32, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted," if I can add that, "to one another, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." A lot of one another stuff here. Ephesians 5:19, "Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart." So yeah, it's nice to sing. Sing in the car, sing by yourself, but be sure that you're singing with one another. Be sure that you're using the songs and the hymns and spiritual songs to edify one another, to encourage one another, and to join together in one another to lift our one voice to the Lord in praise and honor that is due His good name. Two verses later, Ephesians 5:21, "Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." So there's a lot of stuff here. Colossians 3:13, "Bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against a neighbor, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive." So there's a forgiving of one another. Colossians 3:16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." So there in Colossians 3:16, it's telling us to come alongside and speak into the ear of your brother. That's the admonishing, counseling with, encouraging, exhorting. If there's a need for reproof, we reprove with grace and gentleness. If there's need for the faint-hearted to be picked up and helped, we come alongside, we admonish, and we help the weak and the faint-hearted. So that's what we do as one another's. 1 Thessalonians 4:18, "Therefore encourage one another with these words." Take your Bible, encourage one another with them. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, "Therefore encourage one another, build one another up, just as you are doing." Hebrews 3:13, "But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called day," or today, "that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." We read that, listened to that this morning. It's a one another. Exhort one another. Spur one another on, in other words, with words while it's still day. Which is the next one, Hebrews 10:24. Let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good deeds, good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. You'd come to church, you'd be with the fellowship and the congregation in order to fulfill the one another's. This is how you do that. That's how you fulfill that passage right there. To encourage one another, you got to be here and you got to be with people who need your encouragement, who need you to stir them up, to prod them. That's the type of stuff that the church is called to do. Here in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9 and 10, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. So the Christian life, as we're looking at this, and I just want to see these one another's here, love, faith, hope, holiness, and people. There's people in your life. They need to be in your life. Christians, that's the one another's that you need, and they need of you. That's how the Lord built his church. 1 Peter 5:5, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humility towards one another. James 4:11, do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. Don't speak evil against one another. James 5:9, do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. The Lord cares about how we treat each other. He's watching. The judge is standing at the door, ready to enter in. And James 5:16, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is great power as it is working. That's a list of one another's there in the New Testament, and there are more. But I just wanted you to hear that and understand how rich the New Testament is with this concept of us being together and serving Christ by serving one another, encouraging one another, praying for one another, exhorting one another, all these things. We need each other. Now, the chief of them, as I said, is the love. And that's what we see here. So back at 1 Peter 1, let's take a look at this text. In verse 22, I want you to see the initiation. The initiation. The one another we're charged with tonight. Love one another. Agape. This is a verb command. You are to love these other people. One another. Mutual type of relationship here that is marked by the godly love that is given to us. Now the initiation of it, of this command, where this all begins, and granted, there is the love of your neighbor and love God, which is commanded of all people. But for the Christian, the one another's are drawn in. You're kind of focused now in on the people of God. It all begins when you become part of the people of God. That's the initiation. That's the first words you see here in verse 22. Having purified your souls. He's looking in the past at some point at which your souls were purified. By your obedience to the truth. That is, there's a point at which you believed and obeyed and submitted to the truth. You obeyed the truth. When that happened and your souls were purified, and this obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. See that? For, with the result that there would be sincere brotherly love. This is where it all starts. So the Philadelphia brotherly love starts with you having your soul purified and you obeying the truth, you submitting to the truth. The initiation is when you were converted. Okay? That's what Peter's describing there. When you became a Christian, I guess he could have said it that way. When you became a Christian, this is on you now. The Lord now charges you to love one another in the Christian fellowship. But that's too simple. Peter likes to embellish a little more and give it a little more flowery stuff. Really, he gives it rich pictures here. These are not flowery. This is a depth to it. He says, having purified your souls. That is a complementary verb to what he will say with obedience to the truth. Basically, the same thing. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth. This happened at the same time. And it happened sometime in the past. The Greek verb is a perfect tense, which means at some point in your past, this happened, and it has consequences all the way into the present and into the future. It remains. So you are purified in your soul when you obeyed the truth, and now here you are with purified souls. And souls in obedience to the truth, submitting to the truth. And here's the first charge, and the most important charge, where it all begins. You need to love one another. You need to love one another. God cleansed us by the blood of Christ. You saw in just the previous verses, ransomed us with the precious blood of Christ, and our souls were cleansed, purified, which means our souls at one point were corrupted, were defiled by sin. We're born that way. We're born with disease, with dirt, with sin corruption, sin inherited, feudal ways of our fathers that we inherited from our parents and grandparents all the way back to Adam and Eve. That corruption at the point of your conversion was then washed away, purified by the blood of Christ. Praise God. Once for all. By your obedience to the truth. That is at the time, again, we're talking about in the context here, not of some sanctification action where I just start obeying what the Bible says and eventually this happens. What he's talking about is the same event. The obedience to the truth. You submitted to the truth of the gospel that was preached. Jump ahead at the end of this chapter in verse 25. This word is the gospel that was preached to you. The preaching of the word brought to you this knowledge of the gospel, which resulted in your conversion, and at that point, your soul was purified as you submitted in obedience to that proclaimed gospel. That's the obedience to the truth that he's talking about right here. We attentively listened as God in his authority proclaimed to us from his word, and then we submitted to it in obedience. That's conversion. So this is the initiation of all this. And I like the idea of the statement he says here, obedience to the truth. The truth. Now think about this. You didn't obey, or you didn't submit, or you didn't believe in an experience, a feeling, whatever was going on at the church at the time, and it just seemed like the spirit of something was happening. I just got into the groove, and I got religion. He's saying here, you obeyed a specific message of truth. Not a phenomena. Of course, there's a lot of experience in history behind what Jesus did on the cross, but this good news preached to you is what you believed. You obeyed. You submitted to the truth, which means, by contrast, there are souls out here in the world that are not purified when they submit to some other message that's not the truth. So if they're part of the Mormon church, let's take that as an example. And they're yielding and submitting and believing that message of Joseph Smith and whatever the Book of Mormon says and all the stuff they throw out there, that is not the truth. And they may look good in that and they may be sincere about that, but their soul is not purified. They have not obeyed the truth. They've obeyed something else. And thus they are not purified. They're not saved. They're not converted. They're not born again, as this text says. And they're not able to love one another, to love the body of Christ earnestly from a pure heart, as we'll build on that in a second. So see this first. Here's the initiation. You become a believer. And now things are going to be very real. Soul is cleansed. The truth is in my life. Brotherly love is now part of my makeup now. It's poured into us. It's commanded of me. It's what the Lord tells me and charges me, and I'm more than willing to submit to the Lord's command. The second point I want you to see, as you're initiated into this love bond with the people of the church, as you're born again, is the brotherhood. That's the statement for a sincere brotherly love. This is the word Philadelphia. If you're familiar with that, the city of brotherly love or brother love. And it's just describing really what is familiar in family, amongst siblings, amongst those who are blood and flesh, same group, same tribe, same clan. There's something that is a bond that is committed there, a commitment of love, an emotional bond that is there. Our daughters are coming home now from wherever they were, all over the world. In America, Cedarville and in California a couple of days, and the bond of our familial Philadelphia brother-sister family love will be renewed, and we'll have a great time over these next few weeks of the Christmas holidays. This is what's so wonderful about these holidays, that we have these traditions. We make it a point to come and see family or those that we love, rather than no traditions, and lo and behold, 3, 4, 5 years later, I haven't even seen my brother. I haven't even heard from my daughter or anything like that. We don't want that to happen. There's something of a brotherhood there that we have now entered into as Christians. By conversion, we are now made members of the body of Christ. You're now part of the family. You're now brothers and sisters. You now have a brotherly love connection to each other. Family love. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loves at all times. And a brother is born for adversity. One of my daughters would say, I agree with that second statement. My brother was born for adversity in my life. And you might spin it that way, but that's not really what it means. This is a positive statement. It not mean that I got this brother and we're always going to be clashing and we'll never get along. And no, what it means here is, a friend loves at all times. A friend is always there to give love, especially a Christian friend, and to provide the love that is Philadelphia. But then he adds, a brother is born for adversity. It's as if God has blessed you, if you have a brother or a sister, blessed you with a sibling for when adversity comes in your life, blood is thick, and they're there. And they're on the other line of the phone. They're the first one to come your way. Friends will be there, but nothing like a brother, nothing like a sister, nothing like a relative in times of adversity. So this is something of a special thing for us as we think about this. We have spiritual brothers and sisters who can empathize and sympathize and be compassionate and comfort us with the comfort that we need, that the comfort they receive from the Lord. That's the brotherhood. That's what he's emphasizing here. So you've been purified in your soul. You've obeyed the truth, and the result here is for a sincere brotherly love. And he's telling these believers here in these places, and they're suffering from the world on the outside, suffering from neighbors who hate the Lord, hate the Christian church, suffering from injustices in the world, whether they've lost their homes, lost property, threatened in their life, maybe some of them have died, lost family members because of persecution. There's bad stuff going on. You cannot expect this Philadelphia brotherly love from the world, but God has blessed you with the family of God who will be there. And that's a wonderful blessing. Third, look at the quality of this love. So, love one another, he says. Love one another. This is what's happened. You've been converted for this family love, this family bond that you now have. So love one another, naturally. Love one another, but how? Earnestly, from a pure heart. Earnestly and from a pure heart. This is the type of quality love that is Christian. This is not the type of love that comes from a non-believer. This is the love that the Lord pours into the heart of the believer as he saves him. God's love. A godly type of love. A Christ-like love. Cannot expect that from a person who does not have Christ, does not have the Spirit of God conforming them into the image of Christ and does not love God, but you can expect it from each other. And this is the agape love. He moves from Philadelphia love in verse 22 to agape love at the end of verse 22. So brotherly love, therefore love one another. So they're basic synonymous terms, but there's a bit of a difference. Hebrew, the commentary says this about agape, the love of full intelligence and understanding coupled with corresponding purpose. It's a rational goodwill that desires the highest good for the one loved, even at the expense of self. So there's some intelligence in this. There's a rational goodwill. There's planning. There's thoughtfulness. There's a relating to what's going on and coming to the help. The brotherly love is more like brothers, sisters. The feelings are there. The agape love is comprehensive, and it just goes, and it's able to analyze. It's able to be intelligent and rational in how it helps or how it comes to the brother, the sister in time of need. That's what we all need. That's what he says here. Philadelphia is emotional, more emotional feeling and bonding and intimate. Agape is that intentional, willing type of giving yourself for the other person. And he wants this to be earnest. Agape, love one another earnestly. Earnestly is a great word. It's a word that's an athletic term. It's used in other ways, but it's this idea that means like a zeal or an urgency. There's an intensity to our love. And it involves a persevering, eager, constant exertion of yourself with all your energy. So the athlete who may be running or training and he's exerting himself, and what's happened here is a picture of taut muscles. So the term earnest here means something like this strenuous, this sustained effort is what it means technically. So when you think of the athlete, his muscles are strained, his muscles are taut, he is striving and strenuously going and exerting himself in the event and in the training. And he wants to take that term and apply it to how we love one another. Earnestly, strenuously, with eagerness, with exertion. So this is something we must work at. Even when life is difficult, relationship is difficult even. If you want to succeed with this command, you must put on the athlete's commitment and perseverance to see it through. So love one another earnestly, zealously, intelligently. And then from a pure heart, he says, a purified heart by the work of the gospel, a heart that has been cleansed from defilement and corruption. And this speaks from the horizontal, vertical elements now. So here's the efforts that we do, and we think in terms of the horizontal with the Lord, where I have a life now purified of my soul with God, and now I'm able horizontally from that pure heart to love this person with genuineness, a pure heart, honestly, sincerely. So the vertical love goes with God, so goes the horizontal. If I'm not sincere with God, don't expect me to be sincere in my love for you. But when those things go, this goes with the brother. 1 John 4:7 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God." Okay, vertical. You know God? You've been born of God? You have the life of God? Love the brother. Okay? Pure heart from God, pure heart coming out and flowing out into our life towards others. So the Christian cannot be successful, useful, or fruitful without this quality of love. This is basic. Faith, hope, obedience, love, basic to the Christian life. Paul says there in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you can do all these wonderful Christian ministries, prophecies, tongues, giving to the poor, giving your life in martyrdom, but without love, it's a big fat zero. It's a big fat zero. What are you doing? This is primary. This is first. And it's very interesting about this concept with the Christian. He has to have love. He has to have this quality love in his life in order for him to have a fruitful Christian experience and walk and relationships with others. Now, the businessman out in the business world, he can be a successful businessman. He can make a lot of money. He can be very productive without loving his clients. He's just using them to get money, and he could do very well with that. The lawyer can be successful and effective, winning all his cases without a care at all for his clients. He's just doing his job. The physician can be highly skilled, excellent in surgical achievements. Of course, there's the bedside manner, which helps. And they train the physicians and the surgeons to have that kind of relate to, but you know, you don't really have a lot of time relating to your patients so much. They don't have to have an emotional attachment to the patients to do a great job and to do a successful surgery that heals the patient. But with the Christian, with the one who's been born again, the soul purified, he has to love one another. Or he's a big fat zero. He's disobedient to the Lord. We love one another and we do so earnestly from a pure heart. And this is how it is. Without that, can we claim to even be Christian? That's the question. So there's a quality here. Let me take you fourthly to the explanation. The explanation. That's verse 23. Since. See that word since in the ESV? Since is an explanatory term here. Okay, so he's made the statement about loving one another, doing so earnestly, exerting effort from a pure heart, because your heart's been purified by the gospel. You have obeyed the truth of the gospel for a sincere brotherly love. And so you see the conversion results in this sincere love for one another. And then he says this since, explaining how that's even possible, how people are able to love like this and love those who naturally are not like them. They're part of the church, but not a lot like that people, and not like their background, and not like their culture, or don't speak their language. And how do we get along like this? And he states it very simply here in verse 23, since you have been born again. You've been born again. That's the explanation as to how we can love and why we love. This is the grammatical parallel to verse 22, having purified your soul. Grammatically, is the same, it would fit right along with since you've been born again. You've had your soul purified, you're born again. Basically the same event. When you were converted, you're born again. When you're converted and born again, your soul was purified. When you obeyed the truth, you're born again, and your soul was purified, and now you're on the track of loving your brother. And we are to love one another. If you don't love one another, you back up and question the other truths. Have this happen? Have I been born again? So this is the explanation. Born again, birth, regenerated. It's rooted in the prior saving work of God. God is the one who causes people to be born again. We don't cause ourselves to be born again. You having been born again by God. Not a perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding Word of God. So the explanation here is this new birth. Second birth. Spiritual birth by the Holy Spirit. And the agency is the Word of God here. The preaching of the Word of God, the abiding and living Word of God causes new birth. What a powerful Bible we have. What a powerful gospel we have. The first birth is incapable of us loving this way. The second birth causes us to have the capability to love this way. See that? Love one another earnestly from a pure heart since you have been born again. If you haven't been born again, I cannot expect you to obey this command earnestly and from a pure heart. And Jesus talked about how nobody can see the kingdom of God unless they've been born again. That's what he told Nicodemus. You cannot even see the kingdom of God unless you're born by the Spirit. And that's not something that we can generate for ourselves. Here we see nobody can love like this except by the new birth. And that's necessary because as we're born in the flesh, we're born selfish, self-loving, fighting, rebelling against anything that opposes my self-will. We need a regeneration there so that I can love, agape love, sincerely, earnestly, my brother. And parents, if you want your children to learn to love one another genuinely, let me give you a simple suggestion. Share the gospel to them. Share it with them because you're asking a lot for these children born in sin to love like this. You're asking for something that's contrary to their fallen nation, so pray that the Lord may grant them new life as you share the word of God to them, that he would use that to cause them to be born again. See how that works? Pray that the Lord purges their hearts from all that would hinder them from receiving the grace of God that is preached to them. Okay, so this is the explanation as to how people love, how we're to love one another in the church, being born again. And the last thing here is the source, or the means of that new birth is not the perishable seed, but the imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. Let me take a drink. And I love these words. And he goes on and quotes a citation from Isaiah. All flesh is like grass, all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. So he's talking about being born again by this imperishable seed, which is the word of God, which by its nature is living and abiding because it's God's word and God is living and abiding. You connect the word of God with God. You cannot separate the two. And the word of the Lord remains forever. It's eternal. It doesn't wither. It doesn't fall. It doesn't fail. It doesn't become unreliable at all. It is trustworthy. And this, he says, is the word of the good news that was preached to you. He connects it to the evangelization of their soul. This is the source here, the word of God. This is a great truth that we hold to. The Bible, the truth that is preached, the truth that is read, the truth that is taught. The new birth we receive from God is by means of the Scripture. That's not something that will decay or perish. He says here that it's not of perishable seed. He uses an expression here, perishable, that is like seeds that are sown out into the field. It's just grain, perishable grain. There's a suggestion, if it's figuratively speaking, we're speaking of the male or the father and his sperm, the seed that he, as a result, you have children that are born. I think it has more to do with sowing in the field as he talks about grass and the flower. Perishable. It decays. It's subject to death. The new birth we receive from God by means of this Scripture won't decay. It won't decay. It's imperishable. It's impossible to decay. That's the instrument we're born by. And that makes sense. The second birth is imperishable. Once we're born again, we don't die. Now, physically, this is a perishable body. But those who are born again live forever and will be resurrected and will be in the kingdom. Because we have been birthed by God. We've been regenerated by God. And His life has been given to us. And we live. It's the new life. It's the eternal life. This idea of imperishable is a favorite term of Peter. If you back up with me in verse 4, chapter 1, to an inheritance that is imperishable. Our inheritance, our eternal life, our promise of heaven, going into glory and the kingdom of God, that's not going to perish. It's not going to perish. It makes sense. Chapter 3, in verse 4, he says, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. There's something of the character of the woman of God, imperishable. And, of course, here in this text, we have it again. He's using this term here to understand there's something of a permanence and an enduring nature, a godly nature to this. So we're born again by the word of God, which does not perish. Faith comes by hearing through the word of Christ. And it is a living, it produces life, it's abiding. Once activated, it never ceases, it doesn't decay, it doesn't die, there's permanence to it. Of course that makes sense because the supernatural source, it's the word of the Lord, it's the word of God. Now the quote here is a very important text. It comes from Isaiah 40. And we'll close on these words here. All flesh is like grass, and its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers, the flower falls off. He's quoting Isaiah 40, verse 6 and verse 8, combining these two verses together. But the word of the Lord remains forever. It's a very interesting context, chapter 40 of Isaiah. A very powerful, encouraging text, because the chapter, just a few verses before this, opens up this way to the people of Israel. Comfort, O comfort my people. Comfort, O comfort my people. That's that chapter. And he then talks about the people of Israel who are going to go into exile and will suffer under the judgment of God. And he talks about where they've received twice, it seems, or a double weight of judgment and burden upon them for their sins. And so God is punishing and disciplining his children, the people of Israel, back in the days of the exile. But there comes a time, a matter of 70 years or so, that he's going to tell, as he says through Isaiah, tell the people to be comforted. Because the time of your rebirth as a nation is coming. The time of my coming to you and fulfilling the word of the Lord, the promises of the covenant to you, is going to come. So comfort my people. So within that context, you have this statement about the Bible and the promises of God in his word will never fail. Even as they're in exile, it won't fail. The day is going to come when it's going to fulfill and they're going to rise up. So comfort my people by that. He could be speaking about the grass that withers and its glory like the flower of the grass. He could be speaking about the Babylonians. They had their day, and they grow up, and they look like they're blooming and look like they're in power, but that'll go away quickly. And then the Lord's promises to Israel will stand and be fulfilled. And the context here, of course, is a Mediterranean climate. This is not Alaska we're talking about here. When we say all flesh is as grass, all its glory like the flower of the grass, usually their grass stays green, and then it snows on it, and it freezes green. And then springtime, I guess it eventually dies at some point. This is a little different. In the Mediterranean world, it's a desert type of arid type of climate. It's dry. When the spring rains come, the whole countryside blooms. I see this down in California. Back in the days, I'd be driving through the hills, and after the rains, everything turns green, and suddenly you see these patches of orange poppies, California poppies, state flower there, and it would just cover the hillside. It would be just beautiful. In other places, you see wildflowers come up. But I knew one thing about California. It was going to only be a couple weeks. That's all it was. It was just a short time of these flowers and the green grass, and the rains would stop come just about May and June, and then the heat would take over, and it would be brown for the rest of the year. So that's basically Israel. That's the land of Israel. So they understand here, they look, all flesh is like grass. It's here for a little while, won't take long, and then its glory, the flowers come up, and they show off their glory. And then the war, it says here, not in this text, back in Isaiah, but the breath of the Lord blows on it, and it dries it and withers it and shrivels it quickly. And the petals fall off so quickly. That's the way it is in the world. That's the way it is with the Babylonians. That's the way it is with the things of this world. But there's one thing in this world that remains forever, and it's the blessing of God's word given to his people, the promises given to his people. Put your hope in that. Put your trust in that. This is the word, is the good news that was preached to you. That whole phrase there. This is the word that was evangelized. You were evangelized by, is the statement. So when the person came, or you heard on TV or the radio, or you read in a book, or you went to a church, and you heard someone evangelizing you with the gospel, explaining the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, the payment and ransom of God in his Son by the blood to ransom your soul, and you heard that, that was the good news that was preached, and that is what God used cause you to be born again, to come alive. And that is powerful. And that will not decay. That will not fall. That will not fade. That will not degrade. That life begins. And it will not stop. I'm going to read about these words used by James 1. James 1, 9, 10, and 11. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of grass he will pass away. The sun rises with its scorching heat, withers the grass. Its flowers fall, its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. You put your trust in those things of the world, they will all shrivel away over time. But the word of the Lord, the new birth, becoming a Christian, and the life, the abiding, living life that the word of God has sown into your heart and is producing, will not fade, will not go away, is there forever. So we have this great truth. All these things come into play. Evangelism happens, word implanted, imperishable seed sown into your heart, in your mind, causes you to come to the knowledge of the truth, where you're born again by God's grace, by the Spirit of God, purifying your souls, making you into a new nature that has this divine love now flowing into us and out of us towards one another. That's the evidence of this, that you love one another. It's commanding you, and it's an evidence of being born again. So, in closing, how are you doing with loving one another? How are you doing in that area? That's the gauge of what's going on inside your heart. Do you love your brother? Do you love one another? That may be an indicator of whether you're born again or not. Maybe an indicator that your love is either hot or cold right now. And you need to obey what the Lord says here. The charge is to love one another earnestly from a pure heart. So let me just give you these thoughts to close. What do I do to address and improve the agape love in my heart, in my life? What do? I want to do this. I want to see this in my life. I want to love one another earnestly, pure heart. What should I do? Well, the first thing you do is repent from the bad fruit. From the bad fruit. What the bad fruit is? Look at verse 1 of chapter 2. So put away all malice, all deceit, and hypocrisy, and envy, and all slander. Put that away. So repent from that. Recognize that. Turn away from that. Get in the Word of God. Here's the Word of God that caused this new birth. And he's going to continue with the Word of God there in verse 2. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. He's referring to the Word of God, pure spiritual milk that nourishes your soul. So get into the Word. It's powerful. It's imperishable. And it means, this is the means that God used for you to be born again, and I'm sure it's also the means for you to grow and mature from infants to mature manhood. Third, address that horizontal relationship with God, or the vertical relationship with God, so you're able to address the horizontal. Be sure that this side here, the pure heart, the cleansed heart, the love for God, faith in God, hope in God, faith in His Word, establish that so that the horizontal between the brothers is able to flow well. Fourth, get a hold of some good books, good Christian books, podcasts, articles that can serve your soul by nourishing you with instruction, correction, training, reproving through the Word of God in these areas that need growth. And of course, they have to be biblical. They have to be biblically sound. Get a hold of those. Find those. Let them help you. Let them counsel you. Let them admonish you. And fifth, identify those things that belong to the perishable grass and flower nature in your life. What is it that you're putting your hope in? What is it that you're distracted by of this world? All flesh is like this. All flesh. Get away from those things. Loosen the grip on those worldly things and come to the things that are eternal, that are what remains forever. You have it in your hands right now, a Bible. You have this brotherhood that we have right here that the Lord has given you. This is something that is for your growth, that sincere brotherly love. You have the truth of the gospel. All those things are the eternal things. And that's what you need. That's what you want to grow by. That's what you want to know more of. Let go of the world and grasp tighter to the things that are eternal. That's what the Lord Jesus would counsel us as he examines our heart. Okay? So let me close in prayer for us. Lord, I do thank you for our evening as we've walked through this text. I want to understand the nature of it and be comforted and encouraged by it. We're thankful for the truth. We give you praise for the truth of the Word of God, that which is preached to us, that someone at some point learned from your Word, took what they learned, and brought it to us, and told us, shared it to us, encouraged us. I'm thankful for my sisters who did that for me back when I was young. I'm thankful for people in our church who teach in Sunday schools for the three-year-olds and the four-year-olds, kids who are just learning to read, let alone count numbers, that they're able to bring the Word of God in simple form, chewable form for them, but they're bringing the truth, the eternal, abiding, living truth to these young souls. And on it goes in the older classes as well. We're thankful for that. Thankful for the church and its commitment to the Bible in this way. So we thank you for the Bible. We thank you also for cleansing our soul, purifying our souls. We thank you for calling us out of our futile ways of sin and darkness and blindness and causing the new birth in our life. That is your work. That's a monergistic work. It's a Spirit of God who blows where he wishes and selects and appoints the timing and the place and the means to cause someone to come alive. When we were dead under trespasses and sins, you made us alive together in Christ. And this, Lord, we give you praise and thanks. We thank you, Lord, that we have these truths about the church, that we have a responsibility, that we have the brotherhood, that we have this love that you poured into our hearts. You've commanded us. You've called us to bond together, to come alongside each other, to serve one another, to encourage one another, to exhort one another, to pray for one another. Help us to be faithful to that so that all of us are blessed by these things that you have given. All these things, Lord, I give you thanks and praise. As we see in these few verses, the richness of the significant foundation principles that are Christian, that are the Christian life, that are part of what we are. Our faith, our hope, our holiness, the new birth, the church, and the Word. And may you encourage us, Lord, with these things and cling tightly to these things and grow in these things and learn more and mature in our hearts and our minds by these things. We thank you for our night. And for this Christmas season that we are in and the things that which we get to enjoy and are blessed by. As we pray these things in Christ's name, amen.